Scripture reading this evening you can find in the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. Let us hear the word of God to us tonight. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thus far, God's holy and infallible word to us this evening. May he bless it to our hearts. Dear congregation, last week, Sunday evening, we heard that there was another side to the lake of life. No matter what storm we are in, dear believers, perhaps thinking that we shall perish one of these days in the hands of Saul, yet Jesus commanded that they should go to the other side, implying therewith that it would be a sure arrival, not an easy passage, but a certain, a safe arrival for all believers, regardless of the storms we may face and the contrary winds we may experience. It will end in glory if our hope is indeed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This week, I was confronted as I saw the news and I read the paper one of these days, Friday I think it was, in big letters, a look beyond. I wonder what that was. And then I saw it was a new movie that is out and it's called Hereafter. And I thought, what can it be in a movie about hereafter? One review said it's an attempt to explore what happens after we die, but do it separate from religion. And I cringed when I read that. Perhaps you saw it too. How can it be a hope for the hereafter without religion, without true religion, the Lord Jesus Christ? The Grand Rapids Press reviewer said it was a hopeful approach to death. Or he said in the end of this article, there is light at the end of the tunnel. What a contrast. What a poor substitute for what we heard last Sunday night. This is what the world is looking for and craving to know. Is there indeed another world? Now and in the age to come. Is this life all there is? And in spite of all the teaching in schools and through the media today, people won't be fooled. They know within them there is more to life than this. We see in the fascination, the morbid fascination with all that's going on as we approach Halloween again. A world of demons, and ghosts, end time scenarios in books and movies. People are drawn by it. They want to know deep down, not if there is another life after this life, but what it is and how to find it. Craving. That is part of their conscience. That's part of the created life that God has given every human being. How to find it? How to find the path of life? What privilege we have then that it's set before us every Sunday. Also tonight, with God's help from the word that we've read, Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11, but also in conjunction with our catechism, Lord's Day 22. Take good note as we read this. Let us hear the word of God first. Psalm 16, verse 9 through 11. Where the psalmist rejoices and says, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And then from the catechism, listen attentively how the words come to us. Question 57, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul, and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Question 58. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. With God's help, this will be then our theme, the path of life. In first place, we'll consider this aspect, my soul and body raised. Second, my present and eternal joy. The path of life, my soul and body raised, my present and eternal joy. Lord's Days 20 and 21 emphasize, what do you believe? What do you understand? Lord's Day 23 says, what profit do you have that you believe all this? And the Lord's Day 22 in between, what comfort? Both questions. In other words, once we believe and understand the gospel truly with our mind and with our soul, we have comfort as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. He is ultimately the path of life. Even this psalm is about Him ultimately. Comfort, as the catechism is indeed a book of comfort right from the very start. What is thy only comfort? Doesn't say what's another comfort or one of the many. What is thy only comfort in life and death, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Satisfied for all my sins, delivered me, preserves me, assures me of life eternal. Through his death and resurrection. Dear congregation, it's a matter of life and death. Eternity is at hand. The day of resurrection of the dead, when the grave shall be opened, is upon us. Are you ready? You see, we must all die. Do you think about that? Do you meditate upon that? Do you anticipate that? Do you, at least at times, joyfully anticipate it? Or do you push it away? Do you dread it and therefore ignore it and be occupied? Are you too busy with this life so that you're unprepared for the life to come? You see, David doesn't fear death. He sings in Psalm 16, in verse 9 particularly. He says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth." Peter, when he quotes this psalm in Acts 2, he says, "My tongue was glad." He's singing in his heart, and he was singing with his voice, with his mouth, with his tongue. Why? Because he walked in the fear and in the path of life, in the fear of God, he and all believers with him. The path of life, the path of eternal life now begun. Verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." It was not only something that was shown to David in the past, but it was in an ongoing way shown to him as he walked it. So it is with every believer. There's four distinct phases in this soul and body being raised to life. The first one is the gift of life. Not the physical life, that too is a gift, but that's not here what the focus is. The focus is spiritual life. Given freely by God, not just born, but born again. Every child of God, everyone has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is born again, just like Nicodemus we read in John 3. Born again literally is born from above. As we saw last week from 1 Peter 1 verse 3, begotten us again unto a lively hope. Begotten. Given birth, birthed as it were, to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, dear believers, our soul has been raised from the dead. That's why we believe. That's why we repented. Because of the gift of life, we began to trust in God. And in his word, that's what David says in verses 1 and 2. In the midst of our death, trusting in the God of life and in the God for life. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. It's a bit of a quaint phrase, but it really means that to say this, my goodness, Lord, is nothing apart from thee. Or it could be translated, I have no good besides thee. There's nothing good in this earth besides thee. That's why in verse 8, he states that he shall not be moved. He shall not be shaken. He's built on the rock of ages, the fountain of life. He's given life never to die again. And it brings us to the second phase of this gift of life, the continuation of life, being raised, soul and body. Not only the gift of life, but also the continuation of life. We read in John 11, verse 25 and 26, that Jesus said to Martha when Lazarus had died, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And that question coming to Martha comes now to us tonight. Do you, do I, dear congregation, really believe this? when your hope and your trust is in him, that you shall never die. But you question children and young people, say, but don't we all have to die? Didn't you just say that we all have to die? Not believers. How can it be? Well, I would like you to listen again to question 57. And remember, I asked you to listen attentively, and I'll read it again. And see if you can hear that even here in this answer, in both answers, really, the believer doesn't die. Listen how it's worded. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? And then the answer, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body being raised by the power of Christ shall be reunited with my soul and be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Did you hear it? Did you hear that it said after this life? Did you hear that it didn't say after death? It's again in question 58, the same thing. You see, the believer doesn't die. For the believer, life continues. It's for the unbeliever that will not only die the physical death, but the eternal death. There'll be nothing but death. For the believer, there'll be nothing but life. The gift of life continues, you see. There's a continuation of life. Indeed, the body is buried, asleep in the dust. But listen how David says, my flesh also shall rest in hope. You see, it's for the believer not a dying. The body rests. Truly only the believers do rest in the grave. There is no rest for the wicked. Not in the grave and not beyond the grave. We read in this answer that the soul is immediately taken up to Christ. The very moment that this life ends, it doesn't say the very moment that death comes. It's very emphatic in these questions that it speaks about this life. This life, in contrast with a better to come, immediately with Christ. Just like, boys and girls, as Jesus went immediately to heaven when he died on the cross together with the murderer that was crucified with him, with the thief. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Right away. No death. Really? The other man died, but not the thief, the one. His life continued. Actually, he began to live as never before. Immediately. And we know that this psalm is first of all, foremost, about the Lord Jesus himself. But it's also about all those that are in him. All those that believe in him, that trust in him. They will share not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. Soul and body. Salvation is not only come to us to save our soul, but also our body. This whole creation groans for the day of redemption. It's for David and every believer a great comfort. Is it yours? My flesh also shall rest in hope. 4, verse 10, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And of course, ultimately, that is Christ. But really, everyone who is in Christ will be partakers of all that Christ has accomplished. Every believer is a Holy One. The bodies, our bodies, dear believers, won't be left in the grave. Neither are souls in hell. But what's the word hell here? Is it the place of The damned is at a place where devils and Satan lives, not at all. This is the realm of the dead. The word Sheol there is the region of the dead. Where the dead are, whether they be in heaven or in hell, whether they be with God or without God. They, dear believers, we will not see corruption. Jesus, no corruption at all in these 3 days that he was in the grave. But every believer will not see ultimate corruption. The body may return to the dust, but the Lord will return and will give that very same body. It says also that this, my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul. This, my body, my flesh shall rest in hope. That's the third phase then of our body and soul being raised to life, the restoration of life. So the gift of life, the continuation of life, and the restoration of life. And so, dear believers, if we are indeed a believer, then we will be in glory immediately after this life, but they're incomplete until our bodies are raised from the dust and reunited with our souls. So our souls don't sleep, but our bodies do. We call this state the intermediate state, the state between the moment we die and the moment the Lord Jesus returns on that great day of days, the judgment day, or you could call it the resurrection day. And all the graves shall be opened, and every one of us, we shall stand there to be judged on that day. The Lord Jesus in John 11 gave proof and a foretaste of that day when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Though he were dead, yet he will live. Raised spiritually, that is his soul first. Though he were dead in trespasses and sins. But at the other hand also, though he were dead and buried, his body shall be raised too. And the Lord Jesus in the very same chapter gives proof that he is not only talking. He gives a foretaste of what is to come, of his own resurrection, but also the resurrection of the dead on that great day. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not only give it, but I am the life. Perfect life. And that's the fourth phase, the perfection of life. After the restoration, when the body is raised from the dust, then comes the perfect life. The believer finally then, not only willing and desirous to live a perfect life, but to be able to do it. Not only delivered from guilt and from the pollution of sin, but from sin itself. Question 57 ends, and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? Ultimately, to be made like Christ. And not only we have that life in our soul, or our soul in glory, but our body with it, and forever in perfection. 1 John 3 verse 2, John writes, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we're not yet living perfectly. We're not yet living the life that we long to live. Is it your longing? the believer to live without sin, to be perfect. No more sin in words or actions or even thoughts or inclinations. No more temptations. Beloved, he says, we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. No more seeing through a glass darkly with a timid and a weak faith, but in perfect sight, in perfect life, in perfect following, in perfect imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always the focus being on him. He is the life now, and he shall be the life forever. Dear congregation, is this at the same time your greatest burden and your greatest desire? Your greatest burden, realizing how we come short of the glory of God as we consider what he's done for us. But also our greatest desire to walk truly the path of life. Even now, by faith, one day in perfection, to be free from sin and to be truly like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that something that you are expending your energy in? Or are you still trying to get your fill of the things of this life? Still seeking fulfillment in self? Whether it be in a worldly way or a religious way. Maintaining your path of life in an unrighteous way or a self-righteous way. Whether it be in bad things or in good things. Unlawful things or even lawful things, seeking your life in the things that God gives instead of in the God who gives it. Where is your and my life? Where your heart is, there will be a treasure. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. And there also will be your eternity. All are seeking, children, young people, all the ones in the things of this world will not fill your heart. 6,000 years have proven it sufficiently, wouldn't you think? There is nothing that fills it and fulfills it. Caesar, a Roman emperor, when he was at the pinnacle of his power and wealth and glory, said, "Is this all?" Alexander the Great, when he was told there were no more countries to conquer, he wept. Isn't that a picture that no matter what we attain to, once we have it, it doesn't give what it promises? And we go on to find something else? The world does it that way. They don't know the path of life. They don't know the hereafter. But we do. Not only doesn't anything in this world fully satisfy, when there is any satisfaction, it fleets away. It's but enjoyed for a moment and then it's gone. How many times haven't we had these moments that we wish time would stand still, but it didn't? Dear congregation, is there a real difference between us and these poor people that are going to watch this movie and are going to be bitterly disappointed, not only in the movie itself, which has very bad reviews, but certainly in the day that they will come to find out what this hereafter is all about? But won't we be equally, yes, it more disappointed if we have known the path of life and not walked in it? Perhaps you feel sorry for these people. Perhaps you look down upon them as wicked people, but as they die unprepared, so do you. If you do not walk this path of life, you're just as unprepared. And in a way, more unprepared. For you will have to give an account of the numerous times that you've heard the path of life proclaimed, that your soul and your body could be raised to glory through Christ. You see, we shall all see Jesus. Every one of us. Not one excepted. On the great day of days, every grave will be opened. Every human soul and body will stand there and see him and bend the knee. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But how will you do it? With terror or with joy? With terror because you realize that you have that terror because you didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't repent. You didn't flee to this greater Joseph who is so welcoming, as we heard this morning. Who will not go to him? Will you be exposed as a persistent, stubborn unbeliever, setting your own word above God's? Well, he says, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will give you life. I will give you forgiveness. I will give you grace. I will give you faith. I will give you everything that you need. But come. Dear believers, we will see Jesus. As we have begun to see him in the scriptures with the eye of faith, then we will see him with our natural eyes, whether we've been to the grave or not. And we shall be like him in everything we will be doing forever. In everything, apart from being God. But in the image of God restored in us, we will do everything in thought, word, deed, affections, inclinations, everything will be Christ-like. If we indeed lean only and exclusively on the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he has done, what he still is doing, even at the right hand of God the Father, sending forth his word even tonight to us, praying at the right hand of the Father. Philippians 3:21, we read that he shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's the path of life. In the first place, my soul and body raised. And the second aspect of that path of life is my present and eternal joy. Dear congregation, whatever joys we have experienced in this life, think back of joyful moments compared to this joy is nothing. But even, dear believers, whatever joy we have experienced in having a sense of God's nearness and forgiveness now is nothing in comparison what is laid up for us hereafter. Nothing compared with what it shall be. In the first place, that is because it is true joy, solid joy, real joy, built on the fountain of joy. Nourished by it. It's a joy. It's a pleasure. It's a delight. that won't leave a guilty and bitter aftertaste, as is the case with so many joys in this world, even the lawful ones. When we indulge in them, we have a bitter aftertaste. But not this joy. When we seek the honor and glory of God, and when He only fills our mind, you see, true joy and pleasure comes from God. He created it. Pleasures are not sinful in themselves. We read often of the pleasures of sin, but that's because Satan and we corrupted it. Satan plagiarized it. He imitated it. But in doing so, he corrupted it. It may give a thrill, but it's not joy. It's not true happiness. It's not blessedness. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, and who is seated at the right hand of God, but the Lord Jesus, there are pleasures forevermore. Forever and more. Doesn't just say forever. Forevermore. You see, apart from God and apart from fellowship with God through His Son and the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, there is no joy at all. Maybe a kind of an imitation and a glimmer of it, but no true joy, because there's no true life. The first and the second point belong together. The resurrection of the body and eternal life belong together. Speaks of after this life. Verse 4 expresses what will happen to those who go after other gods, who excitedly seek joy elsewhere, who with the thrill of the moment think they will find it and never find it. It's always moved on till tomorrow. God made this joy, but here the other gods, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after other gods. Isn't that a picture of the world? Hastening after other gods and pleasures and never finding satisfaction. You can see it in the world where people are absorbed in it. How much misery is there to those that have arrived, so to speak? Sinking away in drug and alcohol abuse and all kinds of sin. Sorrows multiplied. God's path of life is the path of joy. Verse 2, we saw it already. No good apart from thee. Nothing is good, good, truly good apart from God. He's an overflowing fountain of all good. And verses 3 and 5 shows where the focus lies. Verse 3, in the saints, the people of God, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. I said it last Sunday too. Do you love the people of God? Do you love the church? Is your delight to be with the people of God? He says, in whom is all my delight, but of course, ultimately, in God Himself. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. Focus ultimately is on God Himself, but then it will be also on His people, on who He is, His being, His character, but also in what He commands. His law will then be a delight. It is not a slavish bondage, but it is a delightful life of obedience. Dear congregation, do you know the difference in obeying from a sense of duty or with delight? Children, do you know the difference between doing something that your mom and dad tells you to do because you have to or because you want to? Isn't that all the difference of the world. When you want to do something, when you want to please your mom and dad, so it is with pleasing God and serving Him with delight. Henry Scougal says, worth and excellence of a soul is to be measured by the object of his love. The worth and excellence of a soul measured by the object of his love. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And where your heart is, there's where your treasure is. And if it is God, then he says, Henry Scougal continues, the most ravishing pleasures, the most substantial delights of which a human being is capable of, only laid for those that indeed have this joy in God through Christ. So it's not only true joy, but secondly, it's also felt joy, experienced joy, not only believed, but experienced. We find it in question 58. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? And the answer says that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I feel it now, but only the beginning. If it be more, I would be consumed by it. I would be swallowed up by it. That's why the Lord gives only a foretaste of it, because we cannot handle it until our body is changed. Couldn't it handle it? Do you know something of that, dear congregation? Have you begun and to taste and see that God is truly good and that there is more to come? You see, in verses 5 and 6, it speaks about an inheritance. An inheritance is still something that is to come. You may enjoy it, you may anticipate it, but most of it is still to come in the future. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, of my cup. There is the enjoyment. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The lines fallen into pleasant places is an allusion to how they measure land that was granted to them as they entered into the promised land of Canaan. They would use that to measure off the portions everyone is own. It's about dividing inherited land. It says in the answer of 58, after this life, there you see it again, I shall inherit perfect salvation. Inherit. Reserved in heaven for you, dear believers. For we couldn't handle it, we would spoil it, and we would be consumed by it. It's safely kept. It's an inheritance. After this life, I shall inherit perfect salvation. Doesn't mean that it's not perfect now, but we certainly aren't keeping it anywhere near in the perfection that it deserves. Heavenly mansions. And yet on this earth, the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be a portion set aside for you, dear believer. And the lines are fallen. Do you see, notice it's already past tense. It's already in the mind of God and in the faith and soul of David, a reality. As surely as God says it, it is truth. And there will be pleasant places there for the people of God, where God will dwell with his people through Christ into all eternity. Felt joy has only begun. David speaks in verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. He has taught me this. He has informed me. He has enlightened my understanding. But then he says also in verse 7, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Literally it says my kidneys teach me. Well, how can it be? Well, it's the emotions. It's the feelings, it's the affections. They teach me too. It's not only something that's of the head and understood in the mind, but felt in the inmost part of our being. Our bowels yearn for it if it is right. If you're right with God, seek this. My reins instructed me. My emotions, my feelings stirred because of the Word and the Holy Spirit working within me. Heartfelt. That's verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. It's not only true joy and felt joy, it's also, thirdly, inconceivable joy. Inconceivable. It says, I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. Now, this text is often misunderstood or even misused to make it say the opposite of what it really says. The Apostle Paul is being quoted in this answer. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. As if it cannot be conceived, as if it cannot be received and understood and explored and enjoyed. It's beyond us because no eye has seen it, nor ear has heard it. It's not conceived in man's heart, so it's beyond. It's off limits. It's not what it says. First place, it's not really about heaven per se. It's about salvation. In the answer we read that I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye has not seen. And of course, that perfect salvation includes heaven, but it's certainly not primarily heaven. It's primarily the Lord Jesus himself. It's perfect salvation. It includes heaven and eternal life, but it's not limited to it. That's the first thing to consider. Secondly, it means that it couldn't be conceived by men. It couldn't be produced or imagined by natural man. You know, the word conceived has to do with giving birth to something. Man could have never thought this out. This way of perfect salvation. Not by natural man. Not even the Old Testament man understood it. They were seeing through glass darkly, we too, but they even more. When Paul quotes again in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, he is actually quoting, he says, it's written. And then he quotes Isaiah 64 verse 4. It says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. So question 58, quoting this text, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, simply tells us that it's not man who conceived this great salvation, but God. God conceived it, God promised it, God works it. And that way it cannot be conceived by man. But it is revealed to us. For 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10 goes on and says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Yes, in the Old Testament time, prophets and angels desired to look into it, but couldn't. 1 Peter 1, read 1 Peter 1 verses 10 through 12. It wasn't open and clear until Jesus was born and the angels burst into the scene and sang to the praises of God. Now they understood. And we have been given this salvation, this revelation by His Spirit to search the deep things of God. Not that we can understand it fully, but we begin to understand, to receive it, not to conceive it, not to produce it, but to receive it. It's an inconceivable joy then, as something that natural man would never grasp, never produce, never understand until he or she comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit will begin to draw us and may explore it and experience it in increasing ways, but always imperfectly as long as we're here. And then that brings us to our fourth and last aspect, perfect joy. True joy, felt joy, inconceivable joy, but also perfect joy. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. The Lord is my portion of my inheritance and of my cup. What I'm filled with, if I'm a true believer, is with the Spirit and the presence of God and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. Though there is still the old self, there's also the new nature. God fills his people as he filled the Lord Jesus with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, we read in Colossians. What an amazing combination, isn't it? My cup will be always filled with a portion of the fullness of God, always proportionate to the size of our cup, but always full. If indeed our eyes are fixed on him, our hearts are submissive to him, our will is bent and our affections moved, then our cup will be full, dear believer, with the fullness of God. This is what perfect salvation is all about. Not only in what God gives, but who he is for us and with us in fellowship, in communion, through his word, through his Spirit, by his Son. But he shares with us in Christ by the Spirit. John writes in his epistle, truly our fellowship is with God the Father, but also with one another. And dear believer, we now only taste the beginning of that. Too often mixed with sorrow and grief and guilt and shame and awareness of our coming short of the glory of God. But there are times when that little cup, that very tiny cup, is full. One day, it will be perfect, but not, as I said before, not exhaustive. Perfect, but not exhaustive. For who can ever exhaust the fullness of God? That will need an ever-expanding cup to be filled with the fullness of God. Our cups need to be and shall be enlarged. Now by faith, but only a beginning of that joy. It's only begun. Thou wilt show me the path of life in the presence, in thy presence, is fullness of joy. Not just joy. Fullness of joy. At thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. Cannot understand it. Dear congregation, both of these questions in the catechism ask what will happen to us after this life. We'll all come to an end of this life as we know it, with all the ups and downs, with all the temptations, all the sins, all the things that happen, but also with all the blessings. This life, Jesus still speaks. As he said this morning through Joseph, I am Joseph, I am Jesus. Come near, I pray you. What will it be? You see, it will be the end of this life, but not the end of our existence. What will your hereafter be? Be one of two. It'll be either eternal death and misery, or it will be eternal life and joy, for the two are together. Life and joy belong together. Death and misery belong together. And it will be either one or the other. Which one will you be on that day into all eternity? Will it be eternal death and misery because of, as I said before, stubborn pursuit of earthly pleasures? I'm not just saying pleasures of sin, earthly pleasures, things of this life. Stubborn pursuit because you know you won't be satisfied with them. Will it be eternal death and misery because of neglect of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, then your cup too will be full. Will be full with God's infinite wrath. And in order to taste that infinite wrath, that cup needs to be enlarged also. With ongoing sin and ongoing punishment, ever increasing too, that too will be forever more. Ever enlarged too in perfect wrath, holy wrath, perfect suffering, even there too, not exhaustive, ever. Cannot even begin to fathom that. The bottomless pit, there will not be a life upon the new earth in glory and peace and prosperity, God dwelling in the midst, but it will be an ever sinking away in a pit that has no bottom, the lake of fire, where our body will burn and yet never be burned. Our soul will be in fear and torment, especially having heard the gospel proclaimed. Oh, flee then to Jesus today, even now in your seat, and believe that he is the resurrection and the dead. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though you are still dead in trespasses and sins, if you flee to Christ and believe in him, you shall live and you shall never die. Believe his word. If you cannot believe mine, dear believer, though you are dead, you were dead, and still find so much deadness in yourself, and one day you will lie in the grave, dead, so it appears. You feel dead, but you aren't. You shall never die. And to the proportion that you really believe this, when Jesus said to Mary, do you really believe this? And the question comes to us, do you really believe this? If you really believe that, you have already a cup with a joy. It's saved by the same faith, weak and strong, but the enjoyment has to do with the size of the cup. If you may wholeheartedly surrender yourself to that, then it will be eternal life and joy as a result of a God-worked, Spirit-worked faith in the Prince of Life. If your pursuit is of him instead of the earthly pleasures, if your pursuit is heavenly pleasures and realities, if your mind may be with the Lord Jesus Christ and set it on things of above through Jesus Christ, then this will be a portion. Psalm 36, verse 8. And I'll read it not this way. They shall be abundantly satisfied. But we'll read it this way. We, dear believers, shall be abundantly satisfied, saturated is the word, with the fatness of God's house. And God shall make us drink of the river of his pleasures. Amen.